During the past few years, I've been made acutely aware of a situation that is existing in the Church of Jesus Christ that really has existed down through the centuries of the New Testament. Jesus warned against it. The Apostle Paul warned against it. Peter warned against it. In fact, you can find it in every book of the Bible. And that is heresies that start within the body of Christ. We all know who the enemy is out there, but sometimes he's hard to recognize when he comes into the body of Christ. And more so with the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, because we all tend to open ourselves up to so much. I chose the book of Colossians because Paul gives characteristics that we should know about as we sit and listen to those who would stand up and teach us. I want you to sit back and I want you to open up your hearts to what the Spirit would have to say to each one of us this evening. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae around 60 AD. The city of Colossae was located in what is now Turkey. And Paul probably was writing from a Roman jail. There are two reasons for this letter. The first reason was that he was telling Philemon, who was from that city, that he was sending back Onesimus, that runaway slave who now became a brother in the Lord. He had been saved. And he was telling him that he was sending him back. And you can read about this in Philemon around verse 7 to the end. The second reason was that Epaphras, who started the church there and was himself a disciple of Paul, had good news and bad news to report to Paul when he came to Rome. The good news is found scattered throughout the first chapter, particularly verses 4 to 8, where he talks about how he liked to hear that they were happy in the Lord, they had been converted, they were working for Jesus Christ, they were bearing much fruit. The second part, or the bad news, is what we want to focus in tonight, was that there were heresies. There were teachers coming into the church and starting to lead the very elect away from the body of Christ. And we want to look at this because these heresies will start by the enemy, who will come in not to tell us about the contrast of biblical principle, but will come in with counterfeit. You know, you don't have to study the religions of the world or the cults such as Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or Armstrongism or the Way International or any of those others. What you need to do is know what you believe. Because if you know what you believe, they believe just the opposite. We believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in it. We believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe in it. We believe in the bodily resurrection. They don't believe in that. We believe in salvation in Jesus only. They don't believe that. And you can go all the way down. It's important that you know what you believe. Then you will not be shaken. We don't know all about the false teaching that went in at the church of Colossae, but we can surmise three things. Why we can surmise these things, I like to use an analogy of Johnny Carson. I don't know how many watch Johnny Carson at night, but he has this little skit where he dresses up in a turban and he calls himself Karnak the Magnificent. And he holds a card up to his head and he kind of gives an answer. And then Ed McMahon gives the question. And of course, it never lines up and it usually is funny sometimes. As we read through the book of Colossians, we can come to the same things. And we can make three assumptions about this false teaching that went on in the church. Not only can we take it from the church of Colossae, but it's in Corinthians, it's in Romans, it's in Galatians, it's in Ephesians, it's in all of them. But we're going to use this. One teaching was that there was prime importance to the powers of the spiritual world. There was teaching it with such an effect that they elevated the work of Satan and the demonic on a level with Jesus Christ. And that is called dualism, where good equals evil. And that is a type of Gnosticism that we're going to talk about this evening. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 18, if you look, they talked about angels here in 2:18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Apparently, one of the things that was being taught was that you worship the angels. They were a spiritual being, so therefore, we want to look at the messenger rather than the message. And so there was this desire to know more and more about the angels, even to the point of worship. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" If you're born again, the angels are here to minister to you. What Paul is saying, that if you hire a butler and maid and bow down and worship that butler and maid, that's crazy. And he's saying that you don't worship angels. And then he also alludes in chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." And then in 2:15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." How can anybody think of worshiping a creature instead of the Creator God? And Jesus Christ created all things. And so this was one of the things. The second thing was that these teachers taught legalism. They said that in order to get closer to God, you had to worship on a certain day, you had to be circumcised, you had to observe certain feasts, certain holy days, and on and on and on and on. It sounds good, it tastes good, but in reality, Paul says baloney. It doesn't hook up. These things were presented proudly by these teachers as the thing to do to enhance salvation. And then the third thing, these teachers boasted that they had special divine revelation, special teaching. They were part of the in-group that knew just how to command Almighty God to do their bidding. And they could give you reasons based on that why you could receive or not receive based on their special knowledge. That's what Gnosticism is. Special knowledge, special wisdom. Having some kind of inside information that you can manipulate God to do your bidding. Gnosticism isn't anything new. The Dead Sea Scrolls talked about a Gnosticism centuries before Jesus Christ. And the Nag Hammadi documents that were discovered in Egypt, representing most of what we know about Gnosticism, also talked about this first century phenomenon that took place within the Church of Jesus Christ. And down through the history, this has been the biggest enemy within the Church. And it is based on a premise that the body is evil. The spirit is the important thing. That's the good thing. Now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? The body is evil and the spirit is good. And there are two attitudes that can be taken from this. And we see it today. The first one is asceticism. Depress the functions of the body. I can withdraw myself and cloister myself away as a way of saying, "Hey God, look at me, I'm all by myself. I'm withdrawing from society so that you'll take notice of me." Or maybe I'll get rid of my TV set, or maybe the Christmas tree, or maybe I won't wear any makeup. Maybe that'll get me closer to God. Or maybe I'll stop eating certain foods or doing certain things. Maybe that'll get me closer to God. Special knowledge, this kind of supposed type of wisdom. Turn with me in your Bible to Galatians. Go to the left and you'll pick it right up. Galatians chapter 5. And listen very carefully as Paul talks against those who would try, after you became saved, to lay religion back on you. Chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then he gets very emphatic. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and you can substitute that anything that would give you some kind of feeling that you could get closer to God by adding to your salvation. He says, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. My friends, salvation is Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is not equal to Christ plus something else. All right? Not Christ plus something else. What does Titus 3:5 and 6 say? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. All right? It was by his mercy he saved us, and nothing that we could do. The other side of asceticism is having an attitude of being libertarian. Since the body is evil, the spirit is the important thing, and I can't control the body, and the body's going to die and decay anyway, why don't I live the way I want to? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. I've raised my hand. I'm saved. I'm in the club. Now I can do what I want to, because the big thing is the spirit. And we see that today, too, in some fundamentalist circles, where they say you cannot lose out with God, that once saved, you're always saved. Now, I believe in the security of the believer. Don't get me wrong. But those who would come to say that they can do whatever they want to after they become saved, I have to remind them that there is a holy God. And I have to remind them that there is a Christian walk as the Spirit leads that individual. And I have to remind them of chapters like Hebrews 6 and 2 Peter 2, which tell that you can lose out with God if you become too careless. And so both sides are wrong. So we see this Gnosticism that pervades the church of Jesus Christ. Some would have us believe by special revelation they have it all. But I tell you, you can put God in a box. And this is the box that you put God in. And I'm afraid a lot of people in the body of Jesus Christ need to get more familiar with what's in these pages. I was appalled, I guess it was last week, we were watching TBN, and it was a so-called world-renowned teacher. And I would like to believe that he did this for emphasis. But he was teaching on healing. And he was saying that when he was sick, he found a verse, a promise, and he stood on it, and he quoted it to God, and he said, God, if you do not heal me, I'm going to remind you of this verse down through eternity. Now, to me, that's arrogance. Well, you say, Arlen, aren't you supposed to claim the promises of God and stand on the promises of God? Yes. But I like to have the attitude of the three Hebrew children when faced with the fiery furnace. They made a very positive statement. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But they also recognized the sovereignty of God. And they realized that if they did have to step into that fiery furnace, that God was still going to be God. Or Paul, with his thorn in the flesh. He knew right what to do. He didn't go to his favorite tape or to his favorite television program or what. When he had the thorn, he went to the Word. He prayed to the Lord. He went to the Lord 3 times. He would have gone 133 times. And that's what you and I need to do. As we stand on the promises of God, as we claim and believe what we feel is right in the Lord, and things don't happen in our time frame because God isn't limited by time, we need to go to Almighty God. Let him tell us. Did Paul get an answer? Yes. Was it the answer that he wanted? No, it was a better answer. because the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. And he was able to bless Paul's ministry that much more. Listen to some of the warnings from Scripture as Paul instructs the church in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And then he goes on to list all of these things that these people would try to put bondage on the church. Or in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Romans 14 says the same thing. Also Galatians 4. Jesus in Matthew 7 tells about those who would come in, do signs and wonders, even casting out demons. Then listen to what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter in 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Let me stop and say this. I see this today. I've had to counsel with many in this respect. There are those who come and say, you know, we've been claiming this healing, or we've been claiming this financial situation for a long period of time. Do you think the enemy is as strong as God? That's Gnosticism. That's dualism. You see, if you're not taught in perspective to know that actually we function in the already and not yet, as Hebrews 2 tells us, already the kingdom has come, but not yet. Paul says all things are subject, but yet not everything. People still die, things still wear out. It won't be complete until we get to heaven. Thank God there are miracles. Thank God he still works in the lives of individuals. But thank God, he's a sovereign God. And rather than elevate Satan to some kind of false highness or elevation, we need to cleave closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him we have everything. Hosea 4:6 says, we are the people, the Lord is saying, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're imbalanced. Oh, it's nice to hear about all the nice things. We love to go into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and hear all about victory, but we don't like the last part of that chapter. Some of those people had a lot of things thrown at them. We need to have balance. We need to have our heads screwed on right. Yes, we rely on Jesus Christ. Yes, we have faith in him. But there is a balance. What steps can we take to protect ourselves? We need to recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ. How did Paul teach the church? He called them back to remember their experience when they were first saved. He said, when you were first saved, you threw yourself on Almighty God. You knew by yourself you couldn't put yourself in heaven by your own bootstrap. And so you laid yourself bare before Almighty God, confessed your sins, and asked Christ into your heart. And when you receive Christ, you received the whole package. All that is necessary has been provided. You don't need any supplementation to your salvation. Which leads me to a subject that's very dear to my heart, and that is Sunday school. Sunday school is necessary to be grounded in the Word. We have dedicated teachers here who spend hours in lesson preparation. And it's very disheartening seeing maybe one or two or three or four students come in after all that preparation. If you want to be grounded in the Word, that's where it starts. It also keeps going by coming to church and being filled, associating with believers in Bible study and fellowship, hearing different testimonies of the glorious acts of God and the deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. This is how we build ourselves up, learning more about Jesus Christ. When you and I fail to hold to our head, we crawl out on that proverbial limb. We start running after teachers having itching ears to hear what they have to say. And once we're out there, the limb is sawn off and we're in trouble. This is what Paul fought at Corinthians. He came to Corinth, and what did they say? Oh, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of Cephas, we're of Kenneth Hagin, we're of Kenneth Copeland, we're of James Robison, we're of Pastor Stump. All right? We need to get our focus back. If you're in Christ Jesus tonight, you're of Christ and nobody else. It doesn't mean that all of these are wrong, and it doesn't mean that you're not to listen to tapes or read books. I encourage that. But you need to know what this is, so that you make sure you don't go off the mark. This is the template, all right? This is the plan, and this is what we need to do. Maybe some of you don't really know who Jesus is. I'll admit that I was saved teaching Sunday school. I was saved at a very young age, and yet I didn't know all about Jesus. Oh yes, I know he came and he died and he took the penalty for my sin and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But I didn't know anything about the rest of it. I didn't know that he could be my healer, my deliverer, that he could cause me to prosper, that he could deliver me from habits that I had. I didn't realize that. And maybe we need to go back and look at who Jesus Christ really is. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John. Very familiar portion. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, or by him, all things were made that was made, and nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Who's this Word that John is talking about? Drop down to verse 14, where it says, and the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. Or turn over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then back to Colossians. Turn back to Colossians 1, verse 15. This is who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Praise God. You say, well, I want special knowledge and wisdom. Where can I go? Chapter 2, verse 3. Let's start with verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in the heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. Who's the mystery of God? Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The force of that verse says that all wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ? Then potentially you have the wisdom of God. Why do you need to ensnare yourself in anything else? Why are the treasures of God hidden? Anything that's hidden will be worthwhile digging into. You go into the ground for gold, you go into the ground for oil, you go into the ground for platinum or whatever. And you need to dig. We need to dig into the Word of God to find out what's going on in our life and how we can improve ourselves in this world that we live in. And so that's why they're hidden. We have to sincerely desire the Word of God, to know him, whom to know is life eternal. The false teachers would come in and try to put oppression. They would try to point out things in our life that aren't right. Oh, they dress properly, they sit properly, they may button their coat up over the top of their head, they may wear all black. The church has looked at these people and called them holy people because they refrain from wearing anything on their face or they wear their hair a certain length. You know what Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? He calls them the weak Christians. He calls them the weak Christians, not the strong Christians. Because they need to be placed in bondage. They feel they're not adequate for salvation. But I ask the question, who is adequate for salvation? I'm not. You had nothing to do with salvation. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to do with salvation. It was a pure act of God. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And if you're in Christ, you have liberty. Don't choose to go back into bondage, but allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and to move you and to mature you as a Christian. Paul says that these things are just external. These are so surface when you compare them with the hidden mysteries of God that are found in the Word. Look at the second chapter, starting at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. One of the early church fathers, Origen, found this to be true. When he was younger, he had a problem with lust. So he thought the best way to get rid of it was to castrate himself. And so he did. But he discovered that sex is in the mind, it's in the brain. That's your sex organ up here. Any psychologist will tell you that. Special knowledge, special wisdom. It seemed good, it seemed the proper thing to do. But with any problems that we have, any hang-ups that we have, we need to have the lordship of Jesus Christ over that habit and over that problem. Ritualism isn't going to make it. What's the victory secret? Turn over to chapter 3. If your Bible says if, that's a very poor translation. It should be since, because this is a first-class conditional clause. And it confirms the reality of what has been said before. And it says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. Praise his name. In chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it's verse 9 and 10 rather, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That word fullness in the Greek is pleroma. And that means that wherever a space is, there is an infilling that will completely fill that space totally. Now when you look at the divine substance of that pleroma, that fullness, it means that all the vitality of life, all wisdom, all knowledge, all the power signs are in Christ. And look at that verse 10. That blows my mind. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We have access because our head is Christ, and Christ dwells within us. So everything that we need for survival in the 20th century on planet Earth is tied up in Jesus Christ, and Christ fulfilled this on the cross. Praise God. Tremendous. And Ephesians 2, 4, and 6 says that as God looks at us who have accepted Him as Savior, we are already together, we are already with Him seated in heavenly places. That truth just grabs me. It's tremendous to see the tremendous work that Jesus Christ has done for us. Let Jesus be our victor. Allow Him to rule our lives. If any of you think that possibly the enemy is much stronger than what he is after Jesus defeated him, turn over to the right to 2 Thessalonians. I get thrilled when I read this verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. You ever have a gnat land on your arm and you go... That's what it says in the Greek. That's how much power the devil has with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that. It's just that simple. That thrills me. And listen to what's going to happen to him. Turn with me to Revelation 20. These will be the last two verses. Revelation 20. Not only is God that powerful to do that to the enemy, but this is the end of the enemy. In verse 10 of chapter 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 15 ends that chapter 20 on a very somber note, because it says that anyone's name who was not written in the book of life would also receive the same punishment. I have to say that. You see, God has never sent a person to hell. Man sends himself to hell. The provision for the free gift of eternal life has already been made. You and I had nothing to do with it. It had already been made when Jesus went to the cross. It's up to each one of us individually to accept that free gift of eternal life. Confess our sins and ask Christ to come into our heart. You may say, well, that's too simple. Well, I had to make the rules up. God made it so simple so even the dumbest of us could grasp it and we wouldn't have to be lost. But it seems too good, and people will always be trying to lay a number on you that it's salvation plus something else. And it isn't. It's Christ and Christ alone. The closer you and I get to Jesus Christ, the better our life is going to be. Oh, it may not be easier. We're still going to have problems. But we have the God of the universe working that out for us. Praise God. That thrills me. Would you all stand, please? Would you all bow your heads, please? I know most of you this evening, and I know most of you where you stand in the Lord. But in case there is someone here that has never received this free gift of eternal life, you don't have to leave here without it. It is so simple. Jesus paid it all. You can stand before God, a free person. And Jesus is stretching out his hand to you to give you eternal life. If there is someone here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, who has never made a decision for Jesus Christ, I'd like you to slip up your hand so I can pray with you. Is there anybody here? Yes. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Maybe there are those here. Yes, you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but you've put yourself back into slavery. You're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to do it with pet formulas and sending away for certain types of confessions that you can repeat in rote to think that you can get closer to God by following man's practice. Now, there's nothing wrong with repeating things, but the wrongness comes about when you rely totally on that and not on Jesus Christ. Maybe you are into bondage with some habit or something else. Jesus wants to give you freedom tonight. If there is someone here like that, I'd like to pray with you. Would you just slip your hand up? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have given the word out tonight. Quicken it, quicken truth to the hearts of your people, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the day that you revealed that truth to me. For, Lord, I was bound by superstition. And I thought that there were things that I had to do on my own in order to get your attention. And, Lord, it was so easy. The only thing that I had to do was just lose myself in you, and you would show me the way through your Holy Spirit. Father, I love you this night, and I thank you for the things that you've done in my life. And I ask you, Lord, to make yourself real in each heart of those who have listened to your word tonight. May your peace settle in upon us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.